Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Let's begin. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into submission, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. Good to see everybody here today. As we continue our study in 1 Timothy, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Title this week of our message is Exercising Our Faith. Exercising Our Faith. We will see, as even in the scripture reading that we just did, it's pretty common knowledge that people like to exercise, or some people do it whether they like it or not. It becomes a discipline for a lot of people, and they do it for specific purposes, to feel better, to look better, to add strength and more ability to carry on and do the things you want to do in life. And for a lot of people, it's doctors say you need to do this in order to not develop this disease or to help with that disease. So there's a lot of different things out there regarding physical exercise. But many times that's what we focus on. But there is an actual exercise that we need to concentrate on more than our physical exercise, and that's the spiritual exercise, which also requires a discipline. It requires a conscientious attitude that I'm going to discipline my mind to read the scripture. I'm going to subject to Him to be able to be in the Spirit, to exercise our faith. And I truly believe, and we'll touch on this again in a moment, but I truly believe that the more you exercise your faith, the more your flesh dies. Because you're now focusing more on the spiritual than on the material or on the flesh. So let's begin with verse 1 in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, as always, God's timing is perfect on our study. We covered last Wednesday, in Isaiah, we read this very passage in Jude. Jude verses 3 and 4, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So this first verse here, in first two verses in 1 Timothy here, chapter 4, along with this verse in Jude, is speaking pretty much of the same thing, and that is the apostate church. It's talking about the church that has come to a place to where there are many who have turned away from the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and are now adding to it, taking away from it, doing what they want to do within themselves to either bring attention to themselves or to appease other people. And those are two reasons as to why the churches struggle with teaching the solid word of God, is because they want to appease some that are coming. They want to keep everybody happy, or they want somebody to give them something. They're looking for gain, which we know that we're not trying to, don't use the gospel for gain. That's what the scriptures tell us. But we're to stay in the word and focus on the word and let it be our foundation. But so many times we make it about what people want to hear, what the culture is, what's going on in the world, rather than what they need to hear, which is the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 through 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And this is the appeasement that I'm talking about. It's those who have somewhere along the line accepted Christ or had prayed a prayer, had committed their lives to whatever degree that they did at the time, but then they begin to want more of the world. They want to be able to taste and feel and touch and have all the things around them that they want for themselves. And so they then start manipulating the gospel or God's word or their faith, however you want to apply that, to what they desire more than what God specifically says is truth. And then they go out and find teachers to teach them that. And then the pastors and the teachers, understanding this, because it's not new, understanding this will often, well, you know what? If we want our church to succeed, we need to give them what they want. We need to do this and we need to do that. And this is no longer the latter times that our first verse here reads. In latter times, it's now times. It's today. This is happening here and now. And so many have taken their eyes off the Lord, following their own desires instead of His. And again, it's not new. Our fleshly nature has been around from the fall. And it's always been about me, 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 me. The difference is, as true believers, is that we learn to say, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. And if we're not willing to come to that place, then that flesh is going to creep back in, and it's going to rise up in us, and we're going to want to hear something that makes us feel good. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so I feel good about that. Or, I'm not as bad as some people around the world, so I can go ahead and live my life the way I want to, and God's going to be okay with that. And that's the mindset that happens within a group of people. But woe to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds who are not standing firm in God's word, who cower to those in the flock who don't have ears to hear the truth. See, a shepherd's job is not to let the sheep do their own thing. The shepherd's job is to speak truth, teach truth, and let the Holy Spirit work within those individuals who are hearing the truth and let them work it out between themselves. The pastor's job is to shepherd, to teach, to counsel, to lift up, to encourage, to point to Jesus. But it's not the pastor's job to fix the problem. It's not the pastor's job to try to manipulate the situation. It's the pastor's role to point to Jesus and then pray and allow the Holy Spirit to do His job. And that's who we are at Calvary Chapel. We are a church that's dedicated to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're dedicated to speaking and teaching truth. And we're dedicated to encouraging one another and to lifting each other up in prayer to the Lord. But we're to feed the sheep the word of God, not the words of man. And at any point, if a pastor or a leader of a church comes to the point where he's more concerned about having a full house than he is about having people full of the word, then he's in the wrong place. He's on the wrong path. And we need to honestly put ourselves in that position. I'm speaking to pastors right now, those who have been pastors, those who may be a pastor at some point, and those who may hear this message, go talk to their pastor about it. We want this to be truth, to be heard, that pastors are responsible for what comes out of their mouth to the flock. They're responsible for teaching the truth. Now, if the sheep refuses to eat, what do? You can't force feed a sheep. You can't force feed anything. If they don't want to eat it, what do? Do you take it away from them? No. No, you don't take away the food, the one thing that's going to sustain them. We don't take it away from them because they refuse to eat it. We put it out there and let them decide if they're going to eat of it or not. And then again, it comes back between them and the Lord. We don't withdraw the food from them, nor do we give them something else to eat that satisfies their taste buds? And this is the one of the reasons for the apostate church is because we tend to, the pastors or leaders, they see the group, they see they're not content, they see there's a lot of people that want to stay in the world, and the world comes in against the pastor because they don't want to hear what the Word says anymore. So he will cower to that and say, well, I'll tell you what, let me sugarcoat it then. Let me put a little sugar on it. I'll tone back on this area. We won't talk about this. We won't talk about that if it's negative. We don't want to talk about it. So we take it away. Well, what does that leave? It leaves hungry sheep. Because sheep are not the brightest animal in the world. And they will find their source somewhere. Something that satisfies their flesh. Or if they are seeking the Word, they will find someone who's teaching the Word. But we need to, as pastors, as leaders of the churches, we need to put forth the Word. The only thing that can sustain the flock. The pastor can't sustain it. The culture can't sustain it. It's got to be the Word of God. And Acts 20, 28 through 30 says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church. Shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. That right there tells us alone that it's not the pastor's church. It's His church. And if we're not teaching His Word in His church, again, we've missed the boat. We are only trying to be content and keep people happy and keep the seats full. It goes on in this passage in verse 29, it says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw you away, to draw away the disciples after themselves. This goes to the other point. You don't feed them what they need. The next thing you know, you're feeding them garbage, but you're gaining from it. Something that you're getting for yourself. That, again, is not what we're called to do. So how do the wolves get in? How do they scatter the flock? Well, they get in because the shepherds are neglecting the flock. They're neglecting the flock, number one. They're neglecting the gates. They're not praying over the gates. They're not praying over the flock. They're not feeding the flock. They let them fend for themselves. And people are hungry. The truth is that every individual person is hungry for the Word of God. Not everyone knows it. But that's what they're really hungry for. They're searching for this. They're searching for that. They find it in relationships. When that fails, they go to another relationship. When that fails, they go to another. They find it in their money. When they fail, they'll get more money. They find it in everything around them, and sometimes it's cults and astrology and all of these different things that they seek out to find something for themselves. They're all looking for the same thing. The problem is that their flesh is in the way, not seeing the real thing that they need is the only thing that can satisfy. And so you have the flock and the world that's searching for everything. Then you have those within the church. They're seeking for truth. But a lot of times if they're not taught the full truth, they also will try to find other things to fend for themselves, to satisfy this hunger. And it's amazing to me that we, the church, have access to the only thing that can satisfy, and so many times we're not utilizing it. We're not going to the Word. We're not spending time word for word, verse by verse. We're not going through the full counsel of God's Word because we would rather, again, make everybody happy. The Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only thing that's going to sustain us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are submitted to God in His Word, we grow. We grow from milk to meat. We grow to the point where we're actually processing God's Word, not just letting it bounce around and go out, but it's actually processing. It becomes a part of who we are. Recollection comes in the time of trouble. We're able to call upon the Word of God. We're able to minister to other people because we have the Word of God. It's so important. It's the foundation of who we are. So woe to the shepherds who are not feeding the truth. And Isaiah 55, verse 2 through the first part of verse 3, it says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. Well, what are they to hear? They're to hear the truth. They're to hear God's word. That's the bread of life. Jesus, the word of God, the bread of life, is what will sustain us. But instead of drawing upon the source of life, we give them kibbles and bits with a little bit of word, a little bit of word mixed in, and a lot of the world. When you mix a little of God's word with a lot of the world, you have nothing but confusion. Total confusion. Because people can't relate to both. You can't be on one side or the other. You need all of one. And don't dabble, but put yourself into the word. We don't want to sugarcoat sin, and we don't want to deny the holiness of God. It's funny, you know, you notice things with grandchildren, and not too long ago we were over at my son's house, and our little granddaughter was sitting in the high chair, and she was eating cereal. But she really wasn't eating the cereal. She was licking the sugar off of it. She'd take it and lick it, lick it, lick it, put it down, pick up another piece, and lick it, lick it, lick it. You can't leave it up to the child. You can't leave it up to the sheep to decide what's healthy for them. You have to give them truth. You have to do that because they will go for the sugar. It's easier. It's easier to want the sweetness of this world, of the things that look sweet in the world, and deny the stuff that's best for you. Now, Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10, and we will get to, at some point we'll get to this book. It's a wonderful book of prophecy, but it's speaking here of the shepherds. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field." Again, the wolves were able to come in. "And they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." And that is a prophetic word for today. I speak it as a prophetic word for today. It was spoken to the shepherds of Israel, and today it's spoken to the shepherds of the American church and the church around the world. Woe to the shepherds who are not feeding the flock, but who are in it for themselves. Woe. And that's not a good thing. When you see the word woe in the scriptures, it's not a good thing. But we need to return to the Lord, submit to Him, put ourselves in His presence, and put Him first in our lives so we're able to love one another as we're called to. And we're called, again, as shepherds to lead and to feed the sheep. And my call this morning for our church and for other churches is to pray for the shepherds. Pray for the shepherds. We need your prayers. We need your prayers. We need to stay focused. We need to be exercising constantly, day in, day out, moment by moment. Lord, I want to exercise in the Spirit. I want to process your word. I want to be stretched. That's not an easy prayer to pray. I want to be stretched, but I don't want to be stretched in the flesh. I want to be stretched in the spirit. I want to be in tune, totally in tune to what you're saying, that we may speak truth, that I may speak truth. Now, verse 2 says, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, you want to picture that in a moment. If you're a chef or a cook or even just dabble in the kitchen, if you've ever seared meat, you take a piece of meat and you season it and you sear it in the pan all around and you seal it. And then you're able to take that and put it in the oven and bake it, and all the juices remain inside and it, as it continues to cook. Now, what Paul is showing us here is that once we turn from the Lord to false teaching and given ourselves over to false teaching, we sear our conscience just like this meat is seared. All around, it's seared. And as that meat is seared and our conscience is seared, we can no longer hear the Holy Spirit because we've sealed it off. And the only thing inside are the juices of the flesh. And we're no longer able to hear what the Spirit is telling us. All this flesh is bound up inside of us. We can't escape it. It's there. And while the Spirit is on the outside, unable to penetrate because of the hardness of our hearts and the searing of our minds and our conscience. And when this happens, one can have just enough biblical knowledge mixed in with the works of the flesh, and it can lead to cults. It can lead to completely confused mentality and thinking regarding the Word of God, because there's a few scriptures that they may remember, but now they're trying to apply them to their flesh because that's all they've got inside their mind and inside their heart. Is seared inside, is his flesh. And so there's confusion. And the next thing you know, they're creating things and saying things the Bible says that it doesn't say. Or they're denying truths that the Bible says because their flesh cannot conceive that that could possibly be true. My flesh says this is good for me. My flesh says I want this. But the Word of God says, yeah, but that can't be right. And they've seared their consciousness to the point where they can no longer process truth for truth, and they begin to believe lies instead. And this is what happens when people take the Word of God. They deny its truth, their minds are seared, and they're just stuck in this place. Now, I do believe that the Holy Spirit can even bring healing to a seared mind, but it's going to have to come to a repentant heart first, before anything else can be changed. And when it leads to cults and false teaching, it comes down to legalism. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Or they try to manipulate. Manipulation comes, trying to get people to do what they want them to do. Again, manipulating people to gain what you want from them. And Paul mentions this again in verses 3 through 5, it says, forbidding to marry. This is one of the things that can happen within certain groups, forbidding to marry. And then commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Amen. This speaks so clearly against legalistic views regarding food, regarding what you should and shouldn't do in Christ. He says here, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. And you go back to Genesis, and it says all things were given for you for food. It's the legalistic aspect of it that comes in, because when God gave the commandments to the Jews, he gave them to the Jews. It was for them. And the legalistic view of all of that, Jesus, God was with them, the word was given to them, they were told to obey it, but we in the New Testament church, with Jesus and the New Covenant, we're not bound by what we eat. It's no longer a spiritual matter. Jesus is all we need to eat from, spiritually. And everything else, we can, as long as it's received with thanksgiving, and sanctified by the word of God in prayer. We are going to the Lord and we're praying, thank you, Lord, for this food that you provided. And we eat. Now, We know that the Catholic Church forbids their priests and nuns to marry, so we have that going on. They also know that there are monks that spend their lives in solitude, and sometimes with the vow of silence. Now that one, I would say we might want to initiate with some people. But I get to choose. That's why we can't do it. Then there's the abstaining from certain foods for spiritual reasons. Now, verses 3 through 4 are hard for those who are bound up in legalism to explain. Again, if every creature or animal is good, is to receive with thanksgiving. In Jesus, we're not bound up by religious rules. Now, after Paul had been traveling and spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, this all came up. This was settled way, way back at the Jewish council. In Acts 15, 4 through 5, they had come. Paul and his guys were out. They were planting churches. They were ministering. And then this issue came up about, are we to be circumcised? Do we have to do this? Do we have to follow the law? And so Paul and Barnabas, I believe, came back, and they stood before the council. And Acts 15, 4 through 5 says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them, saying, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And after much discussion, this was what's concluded in Acts chapter 15, 28 through 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That, number one, you abstain from the things offered to idols. You abstain from blood, eating blood or drinking blood. You abstain from things that are strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. That's what's a sign to the church. The church, the Gentiles. This was what was given to them. Now, this was not just a decision that was made to make peace. They prayed about it. They sought counsel about it. And James is the one speaking here, says here, it seemed good to who? To the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit weighed in on this thing. It wasn't just men saying, you know what? We better just not let them, in order to not blow them all out, we'll just say they don't have to do it. Now that's how we were talking about a while ago, what happens when you take away the truth of God's word and just say, we'll just appease. They weren't appeasing here. The Holy Spirit was counseled. The Holy Spirit, it seemed good to him. And see, we understand and we look back, and when you read in the book of Acts and the New Testament church, they were completely and totally led by the Holy Spirit. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They sought the Holy Spirit. They desired to know what steps to take, how to react, how to respond, how to do. And this is what they came up with based on praying and seeking the Lord. And the regulations of the law were not assigned to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. And knowing this and reading this in plain text, why would we want to go back into bondage of the legalistic view when we are already set free from that? And we cover that in depth in our study in Galatians. And I encourage you to go back and read that study and listen to the study. We have all of those archived online, and you can find them. But this is what happens when men take their eyes off of Jesus. It becomes about the things of God. And when it becomes about the things of God, it becomes about, well, how do you label the importance of the things of God? And men have to get in there, and they all balance it all out, say, well, this is the most important thing. No, this is the most important thing. No, and it all comes to arguments and dissension, but when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's over. It's done. There's no place for argument anymore. Now, verses 6 through 9 continues, as if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. If we instruct the brethren in these things, well, what are these things? What we just talked about. It's one of those therefore. It's there for a reason. If you're instructing the flock, you're instructing them according to what the Word of God says. And that means you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And verse 7 says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So in other words here, stick to the basic truths of God's Word. Remain in His Word. Don't let man's words or stories distract you from God's Word. And it can happen from any perspective. Man gets into something and starts talking. The next thing you know, he's made up a story in order to make it look good for him. Or he's taken certain things that he's heard and he's elevated them up to something that he can't even verify. And I've seen that in the church for years. I've seen the same stories told over and over and over again by different people, and none of them can verify them. They're just repeating something that they heard. Is it true? I don't know. So I don't do that. Unless I have hard evidence that this is witnessed by somebody I know or somebody within a close circle that I can get a testimony of truth, I'm not going to share the story as though it's some. We don't need to create an exciting thing. We need to just teach the Word of God. It stands on its own. We don't need to create things and make it exciting and go way over the board on the emotional side and go way overboard on the super spiritual side. We just need to focus on the Word of God. And don't let man come in and distract us with stories and fables. I remember growing up, and a lot of you may remember this too when you grew up. You know, the houses were, down here in the South, they were all real small houses. And we'd go in like to a great aunt or a grandmother's house, and they would start talking, and they would start telling all these stories. And I'd scared to death by the time I got home, man. Are they telling them ghost stories? I mean, all these things that were this real weird stuff. They all were Christians, but they were still talking about all these other things. Well, how do you mix those together? You separate that. Get that out of there. Don't talk about that stuff anymore. But this is what I'm talking about. You hear things and you start wondering about these things and you start getting distracted with these things. It's not about that. We need to be speaking truth and being in the Word. And then it goes on and says, to exercise yourself toward godliness means, again, that we discipline ourselves and commit ourselves to the reading of His Word. This is not just the pastor or the shepherd. We're speaking to the flock here. We're speaking to the flock. We need to be disciplined in reading God's Word, studying His Word, meditating on His Word, and praying over His Word. We need to be praying. It's something. I came in Friday. I was going to put the signs out, and so it was raining. So I decided to just hang out in here. So I took one of the Bibles, just walked around, and I read Psalm 119. It took a while, but I read it out loud. Just paced up and down and running and just reading it out loud and began to pray as I was reading that psalm. And it was an encouragement to me. It drew me into a place of focus upon the Lord. And those are sometimes things that we need to do. You don't have to make a big show about it or do something odd, but if something lays on your heart and you have that opportunity, take it. But discipline yourselves to find some time to spend alone with the Lord and alone in the Word. It's good to have Bible studies. It's good to have conversation. It's good to iron sharpens iron, as the Word says. So to get together and discuss Scripture, that's awesome. But that one-on-one time between you and the Lord, where there's no other distraction, there's no other voices, that's when we can really hear from the Lord. Psalm 1, 1 through 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Meditates day and night. That's a discipline. It's a discipline. And it's not an easy thing, especially in the world we live in today. We've got more distractions than we can shake a stick at. Our cell phones are a distraction. The games on the cell phone, I know that one. I've got a puzzle game on mine. I've got to learn to put it down because I love jigsaw puzzles, and this is good. You can't lose a piece on it. You know, you don't get all the way to the end and one missing. Yeah, we had that going on at our house, and certain people would go and sneak a piece. and they would hold it till the whole puzzle was put together and that one piece, and then they would come, oh, look, and they would put it in. Oh, frustrating. That's why I do it on the phone. But you got these games, and they're a distraction. They pull your time away. You know, all the texting, the emails. Well, you really can't say phone anymore. Hardly anybody uses a phone anymore for a phone. Yeah. It's funny. I was thinking the other day, you know, my signal on my phone is always weak now. I can't get a signal anywhere. And so it's like, I know these phones, they have to be designing them a certain way. And the marketing group on these phones, I'm convinced of this, is they're designing the phones not to talk on anymore, but to play on, to text on, to do all the things that everybody's doing on them, especially for the younger generation who don't like talking on the phone. They're marketing to them. So why take the room of the antenna when you can put an app or some other thing in there? That's my theory on it anyway. But it's more and more. The newer the phone, the less signal you get. And I don't get it. But anyway, phones should be used for talking. But again, that's not popular today, is it? Psalm 119, 14 through 16 says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now that's a word we can apply to our everyday thinking right there. If we rejoice in his testimonies and in all of his riches and his precepts and his ways, his statutes, if we focus on those, then it will cause us to not forget his word. But it goes back to, what are you feeding on? If you're feeding on the Word of God is going to be at your fingertips. It's going to be on your tongue. It's going to be in your mind. It's going to be in your heart. But if you're feeding on the Word or the world, then that's what's going to be available to you when you need it. It's going to be the closest thing to you. We don't need to have the world as our closest ally. We need to push it aside and let the Word of God lead us into the meditation so that we don't forget his word. And this spiritual exercise draws us closer to the Lord. It brings us into his presence, making us more like him. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be less of ourselves and more of him, dying to ourselves. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. This is what the apostle wrote. How did he do that? He meditated on the scriptures. He wrote most of our scriptures. But he meditated on the Old Testament scriptures. He meditated on the law. He meditated on the Word. And he had the Holy Spirit leading him and guiding him in everything that he did. This is how we die to ourselves. This is the only way we die to ourselves, is when we begin to feed ourselves the truth and the Word of God rather than our flesh. And if our focus is on anything other than him and his Word, it makes our flesh harder to die. We hang on a little longer, grasping at that final straw or two or three straws, or maybe it's a whole hay bale that we're hanging on to, that we're not ready to let go because we haven't gotten into the Word. We haven't heard clearly, this is not good for you. We may have heard it. We may even know it. But applying it is not going to happen until we die to it. And we can't die to it until we have something that sustains us other than what we're used to. And James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Yeah. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is an exercise. This is a process. This is an action. Christians, we have actions that we have to take. Now, it's not about works. We don't work for our salvation. We don't earn grace and favor with God by what we do. This comes after our salvation. It's not to gain salvation. It's to gain a relationship with the Lord in a deeper, richer, meaningful way. That's what this is all about. And if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Amen. But when we run this way, and then we find ourselves far from God, why is it we're saying, oh Lord, why did you leave me? The Lord says, I haven't gone anywhere. I've been right here. You went the other way. You stepped off the path. You moved away. Come back to me. Return to me. Draw near to me. I'm here, and I will be near you, and I will be with you. And then it goes on to say, cleanse your hands. It doesn't say, Lord, cleanse your hands. It doesn't say, purify, or that the Lord will purify our hearts. He's already, in holiness and in richness and fullness, He has purified us spiritually. But we have to take the daily choice. We have to make that daily choice to submit to Him so that we can have our hands clean. And when I come to the Lord in prayer, I know where my hands have been. I know where my mind has been. And so I come and say, Lord, forgive me for what I have done. Forgive me for my wrong mindsets, for my actions, for my thoughts. Forgive me for where I've dabbled, where I shouldn't. I'm cleansing my hands before you, Lord, and I'm washing and continuing to wash in the blood of the Lamb. Not that He needs to be re-sacrificed. He doesn't. It's a one time, once for all. But in our hearts and minds, we have to come to Him every day and repent and lay before Him and be in His presence. That's how we purify our hearts. And it's called double-minded. Well, double-minded means that you're trying to hang on to two things at the same time. You can't. You can't. If you're trying to hold on to the world and you're trying to hang on to the Lord, the world will grip you very tightly. And it shows in relationships. Many times in relationships, people will say, or a young girl particularly, maybe a boy would say it, well, I know that they're really not walking with the Lord, but once we get married, that's going to change. You're right. It will change. But it will probably pull you away from the Lord before it pulls them to the Lord. Because you can't manipulate people into heaven. And a lot of times, people aren't thinking it consciously, but subconsciously, if I marry them, then they have to do this. Because we're married now. And those conversations come up. Well, we're married. You knew where I stood when we went into this relationship. Well, the other person has the same right to say the same thing. And you knew where I was. I'm not interested. You can't change a heart and force a heart. You can pray and you can seek. But one of the most disciplined things you can do if you're young and you're single is to purpose your heart to only seek out people of faith and discuss that in your first conversation. How many times? Oh, I love them. Well, where are they spiritually? Well, we hadn't really talked about it, but you love them. How did you get in love with them before you knew where they were spiritually? It was never asked because they were drawn to the other things about the person. They're good-natured. They're pretty or they're handsome. They're educated. They're rich. All of these things we think about. And what are their goals in life? And what do they want to achieve? But are they believers? Should be the number one topic of conversation. You can always end a conversation as a friend on the first date. But if you let it go, the emotions get in. Next thing you know, you're bound up. And you're the one that's going to struggle in that relationship. Wisdom says, do not yoke with anything that's unequal. Don't do it. And moving on, the closer we are to God, the further we are from our flesh. This is a discipline, again, that we have to apply in our daily lives. I know that a lot of the people here are physical, into physical fitness. We have some weightlifters. We have different perspectives of that. Some go to a gym. They like to grunt and groan and lift and push and pull. And others like to just kind of take it a little bit easy and different things. But they do things because, again, physically it's good for them a little bit. Joining the gym, buying exercise equipment. Daily routines do help in the physical realm a little bit. And I can tell you, you can lose it really quick too. I can tell you that by my running. I've been affected by it all year. It's just been a struggle all year long. I'm pushing. I'm trying to get back up to my pace. I'm trying to get back up to my time, but they're not coming together. The distance and the time don't match anymore like they did 3 or 4 years ago. But I'm out there trying to do that, and it's not just for the physical aspect. There is something, I think, emotional and mental that helps when you exercise. It frees your mind up. You're not so much concentrating on every little detail. You're kind of putting some things down. So there is a little gain there, and it's important that if you can do these things. And again, a lot of doctors would tell you, you know, if you push yourself now, you'll be walking later. If you don't, you won't be. And so there's a lot of things that we need to do for the physical. But the pursuit of godliness is eternal. The pursuit of godliness is eternal. And if you put this into perspective, we are here in a dying, decaying earthly tent for really just a moment. You can't even measure time when you're talking eternity to the 80, 90, 70, whatever the years old we're going to live. You can't measure that. It doesn't even show up on the radar when you look at eternity. But we focus all on the now. We focus on the here. We focus on the physical, the looks and the feelings and all of these things. The pursuit of godliness is forever. And so is the lack of pursuing godliness. It's forever. We're talking about an eternity with God or eternity without God. So what's more important? The time we spend here on our physical selves or the time we spend here on the godliness in our eternal selves, because that's what's going to last for eternity. Where should we be focusing our attention? On the flesh or the spirit? And we know that they war against one another. Paul told us that again in our readings and our studies. The flesh against the spirit against the flesh. It's a constant battle. But it's a discipline. It's a discipline that we need to get into. Each of us must choose. And Paul ends that thought with these words: this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And that's all I got to say about that. In other words, this is something you can count on to be true. You can depend upon it. Go to the bank with it. It's true. It's dependable. It's faithful. In verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And Paul is saying here that everything he's just been talking about, and this writing of this book up to this point, all of these things, it's leading him into godliness. It's leading him into this place of seeking and pursuing godliness. And he will continue to labor in it. He will continue to focus upon it and stay in it, even though he will suffer reproach, persecution. Not only persecution from the Jews, obviously that's they're chasing him around every which way, but he will also be persecuted even within the Gentile church, because there'll be some that disagree, some that want to pull off in this direction, some this, that, and the other. Read his writings. He's constantly defending the Scripture and going back and saying, this is not what you were taught. Get back to the foundation. So he was persecuted in the process of this labor that he's in. But when you believe in the only true and living God, he will give you the strength. He will give you what you need, even when your flesh is weak. And Paul experienced that too. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this thorn that Paul had, probably physical, that's what most believe, this thorn that he had would not be taken from him. And he dealt with it day in and day out. Now, I don't know if you guys are like I am, but if there's something really that hurts or something's out of whack in my body, it affects everything else around me. It affects how I feel about everything around me and how I respond to everything around me. And Paul had this thing that was with him all the time. Thorn, jab, 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 jab. And what did he say? He said, the Lord put me at peace with this. The Lord put me at peace with this. The Lord's grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in my weaknesses. Therefore, I will rejoice. Therefore, I will continue in what God's called me to do. And then Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is so often misquoted. in context perspective, if you read everything around that verse, it's talking about the struggles and the stress and everything, and yet therefore you continue on because it is His strength that gives us the ability to accomplish all things. It's not the all things I want. I can accomplish all things I want and get everything I want because Jesus strengthens me to do it. That's not what this is talking about. He strengthens us to do what He's called to do in us. And He will accomplish that. Now verses 11 through 16, these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And he's really challenging Timothy here. There's a lot of things here. Timothy's a young pastor. He's prepared. He spent a lot of time with Paul. He's traveled with Paul. Paul wouldn't put him there if he didn't have faith that God has anointed him in that position. And he has been had hands laid upon him. We'll read that in just a moment. Prophesied over. He's there, but he's young. And sometimes youth is a challenge in the church. And sometimes it is rightfully a challenge because a younger pastor may not know how to effectively deal with older people who've been through so much more than they have. They just don't understand it. But in Christ, I can do all things. And so therefore, if he's called to pastor the church, he's called to minister in the Spirit will give him what he needs to minister to all people within the church. And so he says here, don't let anyone despise your youth. You're called, you're anointed. Go forth in what I've called you to do, or what the Lord has called you to do, and laying on of hands has proven that to be true. And he says, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith and purity, all of these things are things that you need to watch yourself and guard yourself in. Continue walking your life out as God calls you to. And then he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Reading, well, what's he to read? Scripture. Read the Scripture. Dedicate yourself to that. Attention to that. Exhortation. Exhort the church. Encourage them. Speak truth to them. Don't let the church tell you what they want to hear, but you teach them truth. Stay in doctrine. Be on target with the Word of God. Don't worry about what else is coming in. You stay on target with what you're supposed to do. And he says here in 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. I do believe in the gifts. I believe in the spiritual aspect of the gifts of the Spirit. And in this case, there were laying on of hands. People prophesied, you will be a pastor. You will be in an appointed place. You will be where God has got you to do. And this is what he's called you to do. And Paul is saying, don't forget those things. You are called. And as a pastor, there's two things that can tug at you all the time, and I'm testified of this to be true. One is self-doubt. You will deal with that as a pastor. Self-doubt. Am I really called? Did I really hear? But think about this. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, saw the Holy Spirit come down upon him as a dove. But in jail, what did he say? Is this the one? Is this really the one? There was doubt there. Self-doubt within himself. Did I really speak truth that I was a teen? Because I'm about to be, I know I'm going to die here. And he did. He was beheaded shortly thereafter. But there's self-doubt. The other aspect is people doubt. You'll have people that will doubt you. There'll be some that will say you're not called. There'll be some that say, I can't see you as that. There'll be some this, that, and the other. And again, they may have every reason in their mind to believe it to be true, and in the flesh it is true. It is true in the flesh. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be. And most pastors shouldn't be where they are. In the flesh, never. But in the Spirit, it's a different realm. And when God guides, He provides, He gives you the abilities, He gives you the desire, He gives you the will, and He gives you the strength to do what He's called you to do. But don't doubt the Lord. And don't doubt yourself. Put those on the altar and say, okay, Lord, I've heard this and I feel that. So show me truth. And he says, well, quit hearing from the world. Quit listening to yourself. You're supposed to die to that and get back in the Word. Focus and meditate upon the Word. And 15, verse 15 says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. That means entirely. Really, that's the interpretive word there. I think the English word of entirely is entirely. All. You give it all to Him. Don't hold back. And that's a challenge, and I will say that in the flesh, it's an impossibility. But in the Spirit, God continues to work and to break off that flesh. And by spirit and intent and wholeheartedness, you entirely give yourself to the Lord. And then He will take you where He wants you to go. And then it says here that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. In other words, again, He's warning. He's giving warning as He's giving encouragement. He said, you know, Timothy, I want you to be here and I want this to happen. And don't deny what God's doing, but take heed. Take heed. Be careful. Guard yourself. And remain in the doctrine and in the truth of God's Word. Don't drift. Don't think you've got it and you won't need to stay in the Word. That's one of the most dangerous places an individual can come, especially a pastor or leader, is to come to the point and say, well, I've studied the Word of God and read it so many times, I really don't need to read it anymore. I've got it all up here. And that's where it messes up. When you got it up here, you got it all wrong. It's in here, and the only way it can get in here is to go back and reread and reread and reread. And I've had conversation before. We say, well, I've read the Bible. Why do I need to read it again? They don't have a relationship with the Lord, or they wouldn't have that question. You don't read it because it's a novel or a book to read. You read it for your daily bread. Amen. You read it for the relationship you gain with the Lord. You read it for growth. You read it because it is the living Word. And when we're studying the living Word, it becomes alive in us. And we all know and said it 100 times. You know, you can read one passage today and next month read that same passage, and the Spirit can speak something refreshing in you that He didn't give you the last time. But He spoke to you the last time. It's all a living Word. Continue in these things. Continue in them, He's telling Timothy. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, it doesn't say here that Timothy will save those who hear. But if he's following, if he's living, if he's continuing in the doctrine, if he's studying the Word, if he's seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, if he's doing all of these things, then what he's going to speak forth is truth. And the truth is going to bless those others and have them also to be saved because they are listening to the truth. And they're receiving that truth. And they're choosing to walk in that truth. So important that as we continue in our walk in the Lord, it's so important to understand that this is a discipline and it is an exercise. It's a spiritual exercise and it's not easy. It is not easy. You've got a million things coming at us. And again, I mentioned the distractions. Well, you've got family, you've got work, you've got all of these things and deadlines and this has got to be done by a certain time. We've got to have that in hand. And all of this stuff is circling all the time. But that should never take precedent over our time with the Lord. He will balance all that other stuff. And He will give us the ability to walk all of that out. And it may not be how we want to. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and it was interesting. I don't believe the person was a believer that I was talking to. We've been kind of working in that direction, but he didn't really say that it was the Lord that told him that. But you know, he said, I'm beginning to see that a lot of times things don't work out the way I think they should. As I'm trying to do this or do that, and I said, yeah, they don't. It's in the Lord that God works it out in ways that we can't understand. And that's why God does it that way. If it was just so everyday common stuff, we would never reach out to God. We'd just fix it ourselves, which we still try to do. But He wants us to turn it to Him and say, now, let me show you how I'm going to deliver you. Let me show you how I'm going to work out this situation. Let me show you how this is going to happen. And you're on the other side of it and say, wow, I didn't see that one. And that's the testimonies that we have that we can call upon and stand upon as we seek God's Word. Remain in Him. Exercise your faith. Discipline yourself. Spend time with the Lord. Draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you. And He will walk with you and guard you and keep you in your walk with Him. Father, thank you so much for this encouraging word. This is an encouraging word. And even though, Lord, we read parts of this and we say, well, it's not very, very encouraging in some aspects, it's encouraging because we can see the truth in your word. And you're pointing us, Lord, to remain in a certain place, not to drift, not to get out of off the path. And so, Lord, I do remain, as speaking here this morning, as a challenge to pastors of churches. I challenge them in the name of Jesus to get back to the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and quit letting the world dictate what we preach about. And that remains, Lord. I exhort that to whoever has an ear to hear, let them hear. But we also thank you, Lord, for this blessing of encouragement to see the outcome and the fruit of what we have in you when we are dedicated to you and we discipline ourselves to spend time with you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your people. I thank you for these people, Lord, that you bring. I thank you for those who are listening online. I thank you for those who have an ear to hear. And I pray, Lord, that when I see you face to face, Lord, that will be one thing that I won't hear, is that I drifted from the gospel. We want to remain true. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And amen.